continuing in Acts, in the series that I've called The Normal Christian Life. Shamelessly stealing the title from a Watchman Nee book, which is not a bad read if anyone's interested. I'm sure I've got a copy or two at home. But we're not working through the Watchman Nee book. I've just pinched the title. The Normal Christian Life, because the normal Christian life is one that, as we read about in the book of Acts, it's a life which is aware of the presence of God, a life which is empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit, and a life which wants to see the name of Jesus lifted high. And so we're taking examples through the book of Acts as to help us see what it could look like if we live the normal Christian life, not the average Christian life, or the median Christian life, or even the mean Christian life, but the normal Christian life, the Christian life that God has in mind. Okay. Now, I listen sometimes to a guy called Graham Cook, who's quite a helpful speaker and quite a humorous one. And when he talks about the Apostle Paul, he said he always asked, and we're not up to Paul yet, but he did say when he spoke about the Apostle Paul, he said he asked two questions when he got to a new town. He asked, where was the synagogue and where was the jail? Because his appearance in one would almost certainly result in his appearance at the other. Right? So, and we'll see something about that from our reading today. I'm starting at Acts chapter 5. And you may, those of you who are following carefully, will notice that I'm sidestepping for the moment the passage about Ananias and Sapphira. We'll deal with that another time. It's just got too many prickly bits in it to deal with it right now. So we'll move across to the next bit. And from verse 12 in Acts chapter 5, we read this. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought those who were ill into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing those who were ill and those who were tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they'd been told and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers didn't find them there, so they went back and reported. "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They didn't use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and saviour, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honoured by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. And then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Right, let's just step back half a bit there. Rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever considered that it might be nice to be counted worthy to suffer disgrace? It's an interesting perspective, isn't it? That's all we might say about that today. We'll just go through and just pick up some things on our way through this passage. Nobody else dared join them, even though they were held in good favour. Nobody else dared join the apostles as they stood on Solomon's colonnade, on this important part of the temple. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So, a lot of people were convinced and had faith in Jesus, even though they weren't ready yet to stand up with the apostles and take their part in the preaching task and the proclamation, and not yet ready perhaps to be identified in public with these people. But their hearts were changed. They did come to faith. They believed in the Lord and they were added to the number. And as a result of so many people believing in the Lord, what happened? They brought sick people. They knew that there was something different about this new life. That it wasn't just a new life in the way that, when these Florsheim shoes I'm wearing wear out, I'll go and buy another pair of Florsheim shoes. It would more be a new life in the way of when these Florsheim shoes wear out, I might go and get a pair of work boots. It's not just new, not been used before, but it's a different sort. Okay? The old Valvoline ad with John Laws. I often change my oil, he said, but I never change my oil. Right? When he changes his oil, it's always Valvoline again. That's not what the new life in Jesus is about. It's not just fresh, it's a different sort of thing. And so they saw that this new life, this fresh, different sort of thing, would have an effect even on people's health, even on those who were tormented by impure spirits. And they had the faith to bring them close to the apostles and to have them prayed for, and all of them were healed. This is something about this new sort of life that comes in Jesus. The high priest and his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, they were filled with jealousy. The party of the Sadducees. I've done the bad gag about the Sadducees, haven't I? Yes, I don't believe in heaven. The first five books of the Bible don't talk about heaven. That's all the Sadducees took as scripture. It was the first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's all, just five. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Just five. So if it wasn't in those five books, it wasn't authoritative. So they think that there's nothing in there about heaven. They're actually wrong. But they thought that there was nothing in there about heaven. So they didn't believe in heaven. They didn't think anything about an afterlife, anything after this life. So they thought that this was the arena where we make our mark for God. The Sadducees fully believed in God, but we make our mark for God in this life. And our reward, if you like, is also in this life. And so for a person's life to be shown that it had favour before God, it would happen in the succeeding generations, that blessings would flow to that person's children and grandchildren and so on. Everything's in this world. So the Sadducees, just to remind you of the bad gag, didn't believe in heaven, and that's why they were sad, you see. But right? I've got to make these bad jokes more obvious so that you remember them better. Right. So what result did that have on the life of the Sadducees? The high priest and all his associates were members of that party, of the Sadducees. Who was the other big group in the Jewish faith at that time? The Pharisees. And, you know, the Pharisees get a lot of bad press in the Christian church. And in a sense, rightly so. But the Pharisees were actually out to find a sort of pure way of living. Right? They actually, the name they called themselves actually meant the pure ones. They were actually like a holiness movement. And like a lot of holiness movements, they just got caught up a little bit in the outside, the visible life that you see. What you can see, what you can touch, what you can measure. And so they got a little bit too excited about that and lost their focus a little bit on holiness in the heart. Okay, so Jesus said things to the Pharisees like, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You're nice and clean on the outside, but inside you're just dead and rotting, you know. So inside these people, he said this, like there's no real life left in you. All you can do is have a look and see whether someone's holy on the outside. Because frankly, that's all we can do about someone else, isn't it? We can only look at their behaviour and see what they're doing. We can't know their hearts. It's only God that knows people's hearts. So the Pharisees were a holiness movement. But there were some that were getting it right because they were actually trying to find the best way to interpret the prophets to help us to live the life that God approves of. Okay? The Sadducees weren't doing that because they didn't pay much attention to the prophets. They just had the law. Boom. Black and white. So the result that had on the Sadducees' life, if there's no afterlife and no subtlety in determining what's right in the law, and everything has to be carried out in this world, the trap they fell into was making partnerships with other groups in the world. The trap they fell into was politics. And the Sadducees were the ones who were involved in all the political machinations and all the deal-making with the powers that be. So the Romans came in and the Romans took over the land and the Sadducees started doing deals with the Romans so they could retain their power. Okay? So they were sort of more or less trapped in this world sort of thinking. Everything has to happen in this world, so we've just got to make the best deal. Politics is the art of the possible. We've just got to make the best deal we can with the reality that we've got, they said. No looking to something higher, no looking to something later, no looking to something more important, because our job, they thought, was to do our best for God's people. And that involved politics. So there were the Sadducees. They arrested the apostles, put them in the public jail. Why? Because this was a public order issue. It was a public order matter. And as we hear later, they were concerned about them getting tarred with the brush of the people who had put Jesus away. In other words, they were concerned about having their position lowered, and then the Roman overlords might not deal with them the same way. If you're not truly representing your people, if you're not truly the leading council of your people, then why should we pay attention to you, the Romans might have said. They wanted to be seen as the people in charge of the nation of Israel. They were the highest court. So they arrested the apostles because they were causing a nuisance, and they put them in the public jail. And then we'll come back to that next bit in a minute. We're just considering what the Pharisees are thinking, right? On hearing the report that no one was there, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. What is going to be the political repercussions of these guys getting out after we've put them in jail? They're going to embarrass us because we put them in and they've got out. and they're going to go back to this civil disobedience thing, this public order. Okay? The captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They didn't use force because they feared that the people would stone them. They're all about fear of what people and the Romans would think of them. So it was all done by skullduggery and machinations and secret courts behind the doors. So they hauled them up again to the Sanhedrin, and they got the same answer they got last time. We have to obey God rather than you. Okay? So it's the same sort of confrontation as we saw last time. The Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the chief priests saying, stop doing this. You're embarrassing everybody, essentially. That's not the way to live peaceably with our Roman overlords. You're just going to muck everything up and it'll be harder for everybody. But Peter and the apostles, and in this passage we read that it's the whole apostles, not just Peter and John. The idea is spreading. It's all the apostles. Peter and John stood up to the Sadducees, I beg your pardon, and said, we have to obey God, not you. So you do what you like, but we're obeying God. Okay, so then something interesting happened. A Pharisee stood up. And a Pharisee who was known, and we have records of Gamaliel from other people outside the scriptures, which show that he was known as a compassionate and a wise person. Right? We look in Josephus and we see that he's mentioned. That Gamaliel is known outside the scriptures as a compassionate and a wise teacher of the law. Okay. So the apostles said, we are witnesses of the things, the events of the gospel, because they took the opportunity once again to preach the gospel to these people. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. So temperatures are rising, okay? It's starting to get a bit untidy, at least from the Sadducees' side. So what happened? Gamaliel stood up and said, let's just settle down for a minute. Let's take the apostles outside. We'll talk quietly amongst ourselves. Just dispelling all the venom that was in the air. He said, let's just talk sensibly about this. So he reminded them about a couple of incidents where there were uprisings, the leader was killed, and after a little time, the followers disappeared. Twice that happened in recent memory. And therefore, he's then saying, well, about these people, their leader has been killed. If this is just a human thing, it will fizzle soon enough. But be careful. If it doesn't fizzle, we might find ourselves standing against God. And somehow that speech convinced them. Perhaps God was moving in their hearts. Somehow that speech convinced them. In the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. If their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop them. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. So what was the crux of it? Don't speak in the name of Jesus. Don't mention Jesus. Whatever you do, get out and do whatever you like. Do whatever good things you want to do, but don't mention Jesus. Okay? For those who have ears to hear. Do whatever good you want to do amongst these people, that's fine, but don't speak in the name of Jesus. Well, we know how much effect that had. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So, the two real things that I want to pull out of this today are that the confrontations were constant and that those who were willing to stand up and be counted for Jesus, the numbers were growing. It wasn't just Peter and John this time, it was all the apostles. So we've moved from two people to 12, right, or 11. 11, right? I suppose Matthias was there, let's say 12. And the same confrontation is happening with the same result, words. Or a whip. Okay, have them flogged. Send them back out. Right, now on this occasion, they were put in jail and an angel from God let them out. We're going to read later of an occasion where people went to jail and they weren't let out. And that in itself was used as a witness. So one of the things we have to keep in mind is that the resolution of something in God's mind might not look the same twice. Okay? God doesn't work by following a precedent. Right? This is what he did last time. He has to do the same thing this time. No. God works by applying the principle that he is Lord and that he wants the name of Jesus lifted up over all. And whatever is best in the situation for that to happen, that's what God will do. So the confidence and the awareness that they had the Holy Spirit empowering them and moving them and enabling them to speak and give witness to the things they knew was spreading from two to a dozen. The other thing that's happening is that there's a voice standing up on the other side. There's a Pharisee standing up against all the Sadducees. The Sadducees had all the political power. Huh? But the Pharisee stood up because he was a man of compassion and a man of heart and a man really after the heart of God, we believe. And he said, just hang on. This might be from God. Do you really want to find yourself standing against God? So, in a sense, that's a reason for confidence on the part of the apostles and therefore on the part of us to speak out in the name of Jesus, to take every opportunity as we go about our daily lives to speak out the name of Jesus, even though there might be some people who are upset with us or disagree with us or rubbish us or whatever. One of the results of that is going to be that other people will be brave enough too to stand up and speak. Right? The other benefit could be that the people who are opposing us, there may be voices starting to rise up over there. There may be ears to hear in the group of the people who might be wanting to oppose us, and they might stand up and speak sense in a way that the opponents will hear and enable the voice of God to be heard on that side as well. So it might not always be constantly us versus them. What it really is God needing to be released. And that can happen in the most surprising places. So the normal Christian life for us is to speak out the things that we know. In having the courage and the confidence to speak out the things that we know and to believe and trust that the Holy Spirit is in that, people will believe in Jesus and others will have the confidence to speak up as well. Right? It's an old saying, it's that song, I've sung about it before, if you give yourself permission to shine, then other people around you will shine as well. That statement's been attributed to Nelson Mandela, but I don't think it was him. But it's certainly a saying that's worth hearing. If you give yourself permission to shine, then you are giving others around you confidence to stand up and shine as well. So if we live out faithfully the normal Christian life, which says, this is what I know to be true about God, and speak it boldly, not in a nuisance way, not to be Bible bashers or God botherers or nuisances, but just simply to go about our daily life being who we are so that people will know, okay, Pam is a Christian. We know she's a Christian because she keeps telling us that these are the reasons that she trusts God. Strangely, she doesn't bother us about it. We just know that she's telling us something true. That gives people confidence to believe themselves. Yep. And that may result in the voice of God speaking from a surprising place somewhere else. So for this passage, we could say, you know, no chains and bolted doors will hold back the word of God. Yeah, okay. But I want to look at the people and say, here are people who are confident that God is with them, who are confident that the Holy Spirit is empowering them to live their life as daily witnesses of the things they know about Jesus. There is our example for us to go around wherever we go, work, school, coffee shops, wherever, and just be who we are, but be honestly and authentically who we are, people who love Jesus and are prepared to stand up and be counted as his followers. Okay? Yeah, might mean we get a whipping sometimes, might mean we get spoken too harshly sometimes, but what's at stake is more important than our embarrassment. What's at stake is the eternal life of these people who might be standing against us. So let's love them enough to speak. One last thing occurs to me. Are you familiar with the two magicians, Penn and Teller? They have two things they do, though. One is that they show you how that magicians do their tricks, right? And they give away all the secrets. But then just when you think you know all the secrets, they do it right in front of you and you realise that you don't know all the secrets, right? The other thing they do is they invite people to come and do a magic trick in a way that they can't guess what it is. It's called Fool Us, strangely, with Penn and Teller. Penn is the one who speaks. He's the big guy. He always speaks. Teller is the little guy, and he never speaks, but he's the one with all the skills. Anyway, I saw this thing on YouTube, and it's about Penn, who had met a guy after one of his shows. He said often people, you know, will stand around after the show and they'll ask for autographs and things. But this guy, he said, before I go into the story, I have to tell you that he looked like a normal person. He looked sane. He looked intelligent. He looked in his right mind. And he simply came up to me and he said, I'd like to give you this gift. It's a Bible. He said, I'd like to tell you that I'm praying for you. And as he's telling the story, Penn, who is a renowned atheist, is crying because this guy loved him enough, in his words, in Penn's words, to want to proselytize him, to want to convert him. But he did it in a gentle way, in a way that didn't look like the wild, raving eyes of a lunatic. And, you know, he just came up to him as man to man and said, I would really like you to have this Bible and to ask you to read it and to tell you that I'm praying for you. And that was it. And Penn, as he's telling the story, is crying. And he says, I have no respect for someone with a religious belief who doesn't try and spread that belief. He said, how much would you hate me, knowing that I don't believe in your God, knowing that that will result in me going to hell? He said, how much do you have to hate me to keep that a secret from me? He said, I respect someone who believes in their faith enough to want to share it, even with someone as outspoken as me, because that tells me that this man loves me and that he really believes his faith. As I say, the guy's crying as he's telling the story. Right? So, such a contrast from other notable vocal atheists. This guy says he's got no respect for someone who doesn't evangelize, who doesn't want to spread the word. He said, all I ask is that you do it in a polite way. And I think sometimes we're afraid that the current trend is in our world is for religion to be a private thing. You know, we're afraid of that thinking and we don't want to be called God botherers or Bible bashers simply for sharing our faith. Right?
You've got to
Yeah, that's right. What did Jesus say? You know, the stones will cry out. You know, if you put all these guys to death, even the stones will cry out. And so as we're reading from the apostles, it's just, you know, we don't have to create artificial environments. We see people every day who we know. And we just deal with them authentically with who we are, patiently, generously, lovingly, and remind them who Jesus is and invite them to come on site. It's a powerful thing to do that because it can result in so much change, so much rescue for so many people. If we can look at the apostles standing up in front of the Sadducees and not being rude to them, but just simply saying firmly, we've got to obey God. We've got to pass the word on as God has asked us to do. then that might give us some confidence. That might give us the sense that, yeah, we can do that. I can tell people I'm a Christian. I can tell people why I'm a Christian. You know, and if they ask me the question, I can explain what I understand about the fate of someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. Sure, you don't lead with that, you know, but if someone says, well, am I going to hell then? Why lie? Say, well, you know, the Bible tells me that if you don't acknowledge Jesus is Lord, then that's, you know, heaven is not where you're bound, you know, that there's a consequence in making that choice. You know, we don't lead with that. We don't walk up and say to someone, hey, I want to hear the good news, you're going to hell. No, we lead with the love of Jesus. We lead with the welcoming presence of the Holy Spirit. And we answer questions honestly. Yeah. And if we can't answer it honestly, what do we say? You know what? I can't give you an answer to that right now. Can I find out and get back to you? Or will you come with me and meet Paul? He's good at answering those questions. You know? It's a genuine human encounter. We don't have to pretend we've got everything. But what we have got is the Holy Spirit of God empowering us. And as we are speaking the truth, whispering into the hearts of those we're talking to, saying, listen to this, he's talking truth. Listen to this, she's got a clue. Okay? So let's be the apostles that go out and just in our daily lives, just be who we are and lead God everywhere we go. Yep. Let's pray.